We're glad to have Brother Jonathan Freer with us from Sacramento. And I believe it's his first time speaking from our platform. He's chosen for his subject, the subject Fitly Joined. Brother Jonathan.
Thank you, Brother Ed and Brother Mark. I'd first like to tell you all how blessed and happy I am to be here. When we had the invitation, Catherine and I looked forward to being here and the opportunity to gather with the brethren here in Los Angeles. Unfortunately, due to weather and other commitments, Catherine and the children were not able to join me in the trip, but they did send their warm Christian love and wanted you to know that they would be thinking of all of us here today at convention. Also, the Sacramento class, your brethren in Sacramento, voted both Sunday and Wednesday to send their love and ask a blessing on this particular convention. Also, I'd like to remind you that Sacramento has a convention in February. That's about a month away. And if you want, you can come to sunny Northern California. And hopefully the Lord will bless us with dry weather. But hopefully we'll have the drought over. Fitly joined. I'm sure most of you know that scripture in Ephesians and its reference to the body of Christ. It's important to us. But what are we really going to talk about? We're going to talk about us, those of us here today at this convention, and those brethren throughout the world that gather on a regular basis to have fellowship, to be edified and grow in grace and knowledge in the Heavenly Father. But first, I'd like to share an experience that I've been going through that I feel is applicable to this process. You may not think so, but I'm sitting there and I'm making some observations, and the process is I'm currently serving on a jury. Last week I was called for jury duty, and this is the second time in about 12 years I've had this experience. And it's rather interesting. You get a letter and they call you down there and you go into a large room about this size, and there's probably 200 people there. And you sign up and they take roll, and then what they do is it's almost like a lottery. They put your names into a little drum and they turn it around, and they draw 39 names from this drum, and then you're empowered to serve on a panel. From there, they move you to a court, to a particular branch of the court, and you wait there, and then they take you into the courtroom. They sit you down, and the judge, along with the district attorney, the defendant's attorneys, and the defendants, spend a number of days asking questions of that panel. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to develop and find a jury that will be fit to judge in these particular matters that the court is overhearing. And I find it interesting because the judge does a number of things. He admonishes the jury. He gives us instructions. He tells us what we can and cannot do. And he also tells us of the repercussions if we violate these particular rules. So it's interesting to me to sit there and watch this process. And I don't want to get into the aspects of whether it's morally or ethically right to be on a jury, but what I want to point out is that this is a judicial process. And that jury, and when I sit there and I think about the responsibility that that jury will be empowered with in making a decision based on the facts and the evidence as it's given, it's a big responsibility. But this is an earthly matter. But brethren, are we involved in the judicial system? Are we involved in the judicial process? Are there laws that we are governed to follow? Are there admonishments? Yes, there are. Today we're going to look at the development of the body of Christ. This future jury, which will be empowered to judge the world of mankind. This body of Christ, the glorified church, the 144,000. This empanelment process has been going on now for 2,000 years. The Heavenly Father has been in the process of selecting and finding those members that will be fit to judge the world. A process which we often consider and look at with joy and with anticipation. Those of us that have been given the opportunity to share in our Lord's sacrifice will be part of this. to share in his offering, this offering which he freely gives to us. Today we will look at the responsibilities we have in our relationship to the Heavenly Father, the offering which he freely gives to us, and this involves the importance of our consecration. We will spend some time reviewing the scriptures related to the importance of the body, the significance to us as individuals, as well as the entire body. But first, I think it's important to look at what the body of Christ is and what it involves on both this side of the veil and in a spiritual, glorious state. We should look at the provisions that make it possible for this new creation and for us to be successful. The first point I would like to make is that when one is called, it is an individual thing. One is called as an individual. It is truly an individual process between one and the Heavenly Father. But what is one of the ways, or one of the many ways, that we hear that call? One of the common ways of getting the truth is from the activity of other members or people already involved in the truth. It's from an association from someone that already has the truth. It can be through tracting. It can be through Frank and Ernest. It can be standing on a street corner handing out tracts. It can be conducting conventions. A number of ways. The point is that when we're called, or one is called, eventually the one will be confronted with making a decision. When one decides to take this step, what are they doing? They're weighing the costs. They're weighing the cost to consecrate. And this, as I said, is an individual process that we must work out with ourselves and our Heavenly Father. One is called, directed and guided to a point where that person makes a decision to consecrate. And then that person makes a consecration to serve the Lord's will and endeavor to make their calling and election sure. This is where the long journey up the narrow way begins. As I have said, this is an individual process. And this process is addressed in Ephesians 1, 9 through 14. And I like this because, it shows a sequence of events that occurs. And I think this happens early in our Christian walk. And I think it's continuous because we have these experiences that continue to build, edify, and develop us. In 1 Corinthians 9 through 14, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God planned this. This is his desire. This is his plan. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then in the 12th verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In other words, we have a hope. We developed a hope. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word. So we have a process here, don't we, brethren? After ye heard the word, the gospel of your salvation. The good news. We hear the good news. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. So, brethren, I like to suggest that there's a process here. We hear the word. We hear it through these different applications of these different processes. We believe it. And after we believe it, we trust it. We develop faith. We consecrate. And then what does it say? After ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, brethren, here we have a very clear process that we go through. We hear it, we believe it, we trust it, and we're sealed. In Romans 12:1, once we've reached this process, it tells us what we're supposed to do. In Romans 12:1, very clear admonishment. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That reasonable, if you look it up, really means reasonable or rational religious service. Once we've heard, accepted, and been sealed, we're to present our bodies a rational religious service, activity to be involved. This is to assist us in being a member of that body of Christ, to be part of that little flock, that future glorified church. So although the process we go through may be an individual thing, to be part of that glorified 144,000, to be part of the Christ, the new creation, the Heavenly Father has made many provisions for us to enable us to accomplish that task. Yes, brethren, our being part of the body is important as an individual walk, and I would like to this time to look at scriptures used for the basis of our subject, and it is found in Ephesians 4:16. If we can read that. And I'm going to start at the 15th verse. It says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, increaseth, or maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what does this mean, brethren? Today what we're going to do is we're going to take this particular scripture and we're going to look at these words and try to come to an understanding of what that means for us in our role and our responsibility. First, we're going to look at the word fitly. Fitly is from Strong's 4883, and it means union by association or companionship. We're not alone. It's not a single process. We have associates that we're involved in and participating with in this process. It means to render close together, not far apart, not separate, but close together, organized, organized compactly, to be fitly framed. And it has a similar thought, which should include complete. It's interesting to note here that one meaning of the word fitly means to be fitly framed. And this brings to mind the scripture in Ephesians 2:21, where it says, and starting at the 19th verse, now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those brethren before us that pass the truth down to us, those active in following the Lord's direction, preach the gospel, the good news, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the chief administrator, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a joy to think when we consider the get-togetherness and the association and the opportunity we have to gather together here with brethren of like precious faith. Interestingly enough, the same word as fitly, excuse me, the scripture in Ephesians clearly points out to us the role of our members and how we're truly fitted in their proper places in the body. To be fitly framed, we need to be placed in that particular body with the Heavenly Father's direction. The building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We may be small in our individual ecclesias, whether we meet in a formal class, a home, wherever. We may be small, but the goal is to be part of that glorious, unified temple of the Heavenly Father. So in our ecclesias, we work and strive and join our Lord and work together to accomplish that goal. Now, going back to Ephesians, the words joined and together, interestingly enough, are the same word as fitly, 48:83, and I think that gives more importance to this aspect of compactness, companionship, union, and association. In Vincent's, the word study gives fitly joined the thought of compacted by pressure. The present participle, fitly joined, denoting a present and continuous process. Being fitly joined is something that goes on continuously until the glorified church is completed. Joined together is joining together of both head and Christ. Continuing, it's a continuing process right now, and it's going to be continued until it's complete. The two participles together, fitly joined, respectively represent the idea of harmony, of adaption, compactness, solidity, solidarity, teamwork. We all know the advantage and strength gained when all work for the same goal together is a group effort. When we just work together, the same goal, we can accomplish a great deal. But what happens if we do not work together? Not very much can be accomplished. The Apostle Paul speaks of this attitude of mind and our responsibility in this regard in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called. What's our vocation? Our vocation is to follow in our Lord's footsteps, to be his footstep followers, to lead with his example, to take the information, the knowledge, the understanding that he gives us and apply it. With all lowliness and meekness, we do it with long suffering, forbearing one another, with meekness, long suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of peace and of the Spirit in the body of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Moving on to fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted is from Strong's 48:22, and this means to literally force to drive together, to unite. What a powerful thought when we think about that it's a physical force that drives us together, an energy that unites us. But we have to be active for that energy and that process to occur. It has the meaning of to show and to teach, to knit together. Knitting, to me, brings to mind the knitting on the glorious robes, the wedding garments that we work on through our Christian walk, and prayerfully and hopefully we will have an opportunity to wear that garment when we're married to the Lamb. This word also is a root of 48:62, which has the same meaning as 48:83, which is fitly, and again denotes union, association, companionship. This word also has the meaning of completeness. To be complete, fitly joined together, and compacted. What a wonderful thought when considering the body of Christ, that we have, one, a unity by association, two, it's one of harmony, and three, with one purpose, one knit together in companionship by a force to drive itself together to completeness. Sounds like quite a powerful process, doesn't it? These truly and wonderful thoughts do fit with the Heavenly Father's way of doing things. His thoughts and his aspect and his process of the new creation and his plan for the world of mankind. Moving on, let us continue with the verse of Scripture and look at, by that which every joint supplieth. Now, to me, this is talking about us. It can be individual processes that we may be involved in. It can be group efforts. Vincent's word study shows this scripture to mean literally through every joint of the supply. So this scripture could read, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, through every joint of the supply. The Apostle Paul addresses this point in Colossians 2:19, which reads, and from the Diaglot it says, "Let no one wishing it deprive you of the prize by humility and worship of the angels, prying into things which he has not seen, being without cause puffed up by the mind of the flesh, and not holding firmly the head, from whom the whole body, being supplied and compacted together by means of the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase of God." How are we being supplied? We're being supplied by our head, our Lord. And what are we being supplied with? The energy and the power and the necessities to complete God's plan. It's every joint of the supply, not just parts of them. It's every joint of the supply. And the supply is specific and peculiar to our Lord. The phrase, the joint of the supply, signifies joint whose office is the supply. It is the purpose of the joints and the ligaments of the body to spread that which our head supplies for the life of the body. As in our natural bodies, our head gives us direction. It tells us what to do. It tells the individual parts how to act and interact. So our head, our Lord, gives its body its supply, its body's direction. It edifies us, tells us what direction we need to go in, and it sustains life. When particular joints or ligaments in a natural body don't work, what happens? We become disabled. We become incapable of accomplishing the goals we have set before us. So if we're fulfilling our responsibilities, again, we're able to accomplish that the entire body would accomplish. Back to our scripture, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In reading this from Weymouth, I think it gives a clearer meaning. It says, with power proportioned to the need of each individual part. And the Diaglot renders the scripture, according to the proportionate energy of each part, each single part. What are the single parts? On this side of the veil, they're us. And on the other side of the veil will be the glorified church, head and body. One important point in the scripture is the term working. And as it's identified in the Diaglot, this translates to energy. The Apostle Paul uses the same term in Ephesians 3:7. And at the third verse, he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I write before in a few words. By which when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets." By what? By the Spirit. This energy of God. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and co-partners of his promise, of which I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So for Paul to bring us these important points, it takes that energy. For us to have an understanding, it takes that same energy, that same force, that same drive in us to move us. This power, this energy, this working, this is the Holy Spirit, the long arm of Jehovah, the influence of the Heavenly Father. And it is through this influence, this energy, this miraculous power that enables the creation and the working of this body. Again, why? Because God has purposed it. God purposed this, and it is this energy, the same mighty power that we read about in Ephesians 1:20. And this excites me because this is the same energy and power that we're moved by. And 1:20, and we'll start in 1:19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." What a wonderful thing to comprehend that the same power that resurrected and raised our Lord is working in us. This same energy is moving us and directing us and assisting us in making our calling and election sure. That's an awesome thought to think that that provision is coming from the Heavenly Father. We're anointed, and in First John 2:27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." What does this mean? We don't have to have any man teach us. The knowledge we have comes from God. It comes from the energy of the Holy Spirit. "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So, we abide in him. We believe him. We have faith in him. We understand his truth to be true. This anointing, what is it? It's spirit begettal. Its influence guides and directs our lives, our affairs. It should guide and direct every aspect of our life. It is a power with no limitations and is available upon request. There are no limitations. The Heavenly Father will not hold this provision back if we request it. But what does it require? It requires us here doing our part. As soon as our Lord made a satisfaction for his followers, the Father immediately accepted their sacrifice, as was indicated by what? The descending of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles at Pentecost. So now, all believers since that time, throughout the ages, have been receiving the begetting of the Holy Spirit as soon as the Father accepts through the great advocate of the church that person. The flesh of these consecrated ones having been counted as the flesh of Jesus, Christ has been suffering in the flesh all down through the age. And here we can perceive the fulfillment of the scripture that declares we are filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. We're becoming part of that body. Now, back to our scripture. Let's look at the words "in the measure of every part." This effectual working we have just been discussing with the influence, energy, and power of the Holy Spirit is limited by the measure of every part. This is according to, as each part works in its own proper measure, each part has a responsibility to fulfill its obligations. Each must partake of the Holy Spirit and look for its guiding. Again, the entire body depends on each of us doing our part, doing our share to assist in accomplishing that which the Lord wants to accomplish. And you know what? He wants us to accomplish it. He wants us to succeed. That's why he's given us that miraculous energy and power. He wants us not to fail. Going back to Ephesians 4:16, "maketh increase." Notice this particular phrase. The whole body maketh increase of the body. Vincent's word study identifies this as a living organism. Can we consider ourselves here as a living organism? We have life and vitality when we gather with the brethren. We have energy. We have a life unto its own. Its growth is produced by the vital power within itself. The body nurtures itself. It gives it life. We give it life. It has a life within these boundaries, one that's separate and apart from the world. Each of us are dependent on this vital power within this gathering to sustain itself and to sustain ourselves. We come here for sustenance. We come here for life and strength and direction. What a beautiful picture concerning this aspect of God's plan. The church, the body of Christ, a living entity, a life unto itself within its own boundaries. Moving on, edifying of itself. Edifying is from Strong's 36:19, and it's a root word of 36:24, which means a dwelling, by implication, a family. It also means a home, a dwelling, a temple. Are we in the process of making a temple? Are we working on being part of a family? Of course we are. We are adopted sons into the family of God. We are adopted in and can become true sons of God. The Apostle Paul addresses this in various scriptures, Romans 8, 15 and 23, Galatians 4, 5, and Ephesians 1, 5. But what a wonderful and peaceful thought to think that the Heavenly Father has and is and will continue to make provisions for each of us to be part of that temple, to be part of His Son, to be true sons of God. Finally, brethren, the last scripture, or the last part of this scripture, how is it all done? In love. Love is from Strong's, number 26. And, of course, we know this to be the agape love, the love we know so well and the love we aspire to, the love the Heavenly Father bestows and shows upon us. This is a type of affection that should go beyond anything associated with any kind of worldly love. It's a disinterested love without provision, a love without limitation or stipulation. In a wider and broader sense, it goes beyond just plain brotherly love. Yes, brethren, there are many admonishments in the Bible. We have numerous thoughts expressing concern or thoughts expressing concerning our responsibilities, our roles, the roles we are to take once we have made that consecration, and we are aware that that consecration has been accepted. Our responsibilities are to not be taken lightly. Just as Brother Brand pointed out, in the relationship of marriage, we don't take that relationship lightly. We don't place anything higher than our spouse. And are we talking about a marriage? We're talking about a spiritual marriage. And our goal should be to always aspire to the desires of our spouse, of our mate, of our head. To be part of this body means that we shall take part in his sufferings, and we should be willing to endure. But it tells us what we would gain from living up to our consecration. And we'll look at that in Romans 8, 17. See, 17 through 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is talking about our glorified role as true church members, blessing the world of mankind, bringing it back to perfection. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Or, excuse me, for I reckon in the 18th verse, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestations of the Son of God. The world is waiting for us, brethren. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for those judges, those jurors, to start judging the world and bringing them back to righteousness. Yes, brethren, to be part of this body involves a tremendous effort. It's not a Sunday or Monday process. It's a daily process. It's minute by minute. Drawing on the power. It's ours. It's there to take. It's promised to us. And we have a right to it. It involves a total commitment. We must always endeavor and look for what the Lord wants us to do. And then when we understand it, we're supposed to take the steps to do it. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, just for a minute here. Ephesians 6, 13, for 17, 13 through 17. It tells us one way we can do this. We take on the armor of God. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. And it goes on to talk about other provisions, but what's the required goal here? To stand. To be able to stand up to all that we may face and enable us to be successful. We must always be willing to stand and work for the Lord. We must be prepared to understand what our function in the body will be. Our experiences, our trials, our testings are for the purpose of placing us in that glorified body. God has purposed that. He has a plan and has a place and an activity plan for us in that glorified church. This is important because as a part of the true body of Christ, we will be having greater responsibilities. We will be judging the world of mankind. In reprint article 52:24, it says, "The oneness of the church with each other and with their Lord and head, the Apostle Paul repeatedly sets forth. He shows that the different gifts enable the different members of the body, enables them to what? To cooperate for their mutual welfare, their edification, and their upbuilding. And for what? In preparation for the glory of the service of the coming kingdom. The Apostle Paul says that as a human body is one, so also is the body of Christ. The church is one body, but composed of many members, all under the control of the head, all filtering down through the ligaments and the joints and giving it life. Jesus operating through the Spirit of Truth by divine providence." It's not by accident. It's by divine providence. "The object of the organization of the body is not the conversion of the world, but currently it is the upbuilding of herself and preparation for the future service. That future service is to be the blessing of the world. This is God's objective. The whole purpose of the new creation is for the blessing of the world of mankind. But before the service can be begun, the church must be developed, properly developed, proved, and then approved by God. And then once that's done, we'll be glorified, and we will share in that first resurrection. Various members of the body must cooperate with each other, offsetting other members' shortcomings and weaknesses, and seek only the welfare of the body as a whole. There should be no schisms, no division, no sectarianism in the body of Christ. If any member suffer, what should we do? We should suffer with that member. We should feel sympathy for that member. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer or should suffer with it. Or whether one member is honored, all members should rejoice with it. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify yourselves, one another, even also as ye do. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." We have a responsibility to ourselves and to our brethren at all times. And admonishments can be positive. Yes, brethren, our part or our opportunity of being part of this body is very important. There's no arguing that fact. We understand it. Not only to ourselves, but to our co-workers, those seated next to you. When we fail to live up to our consecration, we're not just letting ourselves down. We're letting our brethren down, the entire body of Christ. But will we stand in God's way? No way. The Heavenly Father will accomplish His goals. The decision we have to make is if we want to be part of it. So let us therefore think daily on what our responsibilities are. Let us daily endeavor to join together with the brethren, uniting in hope and in harmony, drawing ourselves tighter together in the bonds of sonship, supplying our part to ourselves and to all the other joints and the ligaments, to all of our co-laborers. Let us use the Holy Spirit to its fullest potential, calling upon the Lord for strength, guidance, and direction in all that we do. Being prayerful, let us also make an increase of the body by bringing to it a zeal, a desire, an attitude desirous to walk in our Lord's footsteps. Let us edify ourselves. Let us edify one another. Let us be part of that family, part of that house, fitly framed, part of that temple of God. In closing, I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And this is really I feel, a direct reference to the body of Christ here and the responsibilities and in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start at the fourth verse. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We all have different things we bring to the class, but what is it that directs us? It's the same Spirit that guides and directs us. And there are differences of administration, but it's the same Lord. Our head, if we're allowing that head to direct us and control us as part of that body, then we'll follow in His footsteps. There are diversity of operations, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. Here's that energy again. It's always there. It's working in us to enable us. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. How do we profit? We profit by being together, studying, and improving ourselves. For to one is given by the another, going on to the eighth verse, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, we have knowledge, faith, healing, all these gifts. And then the 12th verse, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Here's our example. He's the one we're supposed to follow. To be part of that body, we have to be one in one with Him. May we live up to these admonishments, brethren. I pray that we can all accomplish that which the Heavenly Father has set out for us to do. May we be faithful. May we utilize the power and influence that the Heavenly Father has provided for us. May we, each and every one of us, make our calling election sure and hopefully soon enter into the kingdom promised to us. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Fitly join the composition of the body of Christ. We appreciate that discussion very much.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we again come to Thy throne of grace, giving You special praise and thanks for all these wonderful blessings that You have bestowed upon us. We would like to especially thank You for the gift of Your Son and Your plan for the world of mankind. We thank You for our opportunity and our part to be involved in that. We each pray that we may be faithful and live up to our consecration and follow the example set before us. We especially pray that kingdom come and that will be done in earth as done in heaven. We pray that You would watch over those brethren throughout the world, all the ecclesias, all those that are gathering together. We pray that You give them strength as You see their need. We would also like to place the remainder of this convention in Thy care and Thy keeping. Bless our fellowship and our gathering, and bless these participating members in this operations of God. We pray now that You would bless today's lunchtime meal. We pray that it may give us strength to continue to do Thy will and serve Thee in all ways. We ask and give thanks and praise in Christ's name for all these things. Amen.